Good morning, beloveds of God. So grateful for each of you. I know that there are many challenges that might prevent you from being here, and I'm grateful that you are. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Gracious one, you know what we need as we come to you this morning, as we meet you in this space. You know the things that we carry on our hearts, the things that carry us down, that feel too heavy. And we trust, God, that you will give us the power to release them and to trust them to you. Give us your wisdom as we study your word, as we seek to learn who you are and what it means for us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So while I was serving in graduate school on the student association of my graduate campus, I helped to organize a fall event that I was particularly proud of. Partly because we didn't have a lot of things on my campus that had names of women on them, and partly because I think it's funny, I gave this event a long and convoluted name. Are you ready? The first annual Nancy Black and Charlotte Martin Memorial Friendsgiving Cookout in the Courtyard. I named it after the wives of the VP and president of the school at the time. And it was the only one that ever happened, but I wanted it to be the first annual regardless. And they weren't dead, they were alive, but it was memorial nonetheless. I knew that most of my fellow students were in a similar kind of financial situation to myself, which was you barely had enough money for groceries, and you definitely never had a time where you had more than enough food. And so the plan was for each of us, students, faculty, staff, whoever showed up, to bring a plate, a potluck, and to contribute to the common table. And we were going to have this in the courtyard between the two main housing buildings on our campus, which, if you want to imagine what it looks like in your head, picture like apartments from like post-Cold War Russia, but like a little more rusted out. But there was a concrete sidewalk strip that ran through the middle of this courtyard, houses on both sides, grass in the space, and our plan was to set up tables along that concrete strip, and then just to bring chairs from whoever's apartments were closest by, and to sit and share a meal. This was sort of my grown-up version of a picnic, because I kind of felt like most of my staff and faculty weren't going to be able to get down to the ground and get back up again, so we had it at tables instead. When the time came, one of my neighbors who lived two doors down brought flowers and candles and beautiful like tree branches that had fallen off for our table decorations. And between my house and their house, we had about four not matching tablecloths. And so we spread them out on these tables. And the event for me was perfect, exactly what I pictured. We ended up with mostly students, and we sat at these tables with nature-focused decorations on them, with lots of different kinds of weird food combinations, and we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. At the end of the evening, we ended up at a bonfire in the fire pit in the same courtyard because none of us were really ready to stop spending time together. I think for most of us gathered, we knew that we wanted to get together, but we didn't know that that time that we spent would give us more than we knew that we needed. Not just an abundance in food, but an abundance of love and connection. When you think about Jesus, how do you see him? Is he a slightly glowing figure, always wearing pristine, perfectly pressed white robes, or at least a color that makes him stand out from the rest of the crowd? Sometimes when we think about Christ as our host, we maybe think of this divine figure, standing at a perfectly clean, pressed tablecloth table, immaculate place settings, glasses with clear ice in them, no bubbles, small plates of food with a fancy garnish, and not much food at all. The only kind of conversation at this perfect divine table, of course, would be socially acceptable topics, and anybody out of line would get booted from the space. But that image of a host is not the Jesus that we see in the text. When Christ is hosting in the Bible, he's much more human, much more connected than this image that we have in our heads. doesn't make him less divine, but it does make it truthful. Christ, who hosts, is often reflected as he was a young man, spending time with his friends, laughing, assisting with meal prep, talking about hobbies or practical issues of life. This Jesus is the one that we're going to talk about today. Jesus, whose connectedness to people meant providing for them in a powerful way. We're going to read from John chapter 21 today, from verse 1 through 13. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw there a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Our story begins just after Jesus has died, has been buried, and was then resurrected. And in John's version of the story, Mary is the one who finds the empty tomb. And she goes to the other leaders, and Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, maybe John, run with her back to the tomb to investigate what has happened. And after they leave, Mary is weeping in the garden, and Jesus appears to her. And then, shortly after, Jesus appears to the gathered disciples in the upper room, twice, actually. Once, when Thomas is out getting the shopping or something, and the second time, when he's around to see the hands that bear the scars. And after all of these events, after the insane few days that they have just experienced, after the roller coaster of emotions with a dead brother and savior, and then a missing body, and then a resurrected savior, the disciples are dizzy with the number of world-changing events they've just experienced. Peter, always leading, even when he's not intending to, expresses his intention to go fishing. They are reeling, no pun intended, from the whiplash of the week. And so Peter turns to something that is so tremendously familiar. He's looking for something to offer him stability of mind and to give his hands something to do. It feels familiar to me, that instinct. The time had come for them to start processing this complicated emotional new reality, and Peter leads the charge. He doesn't even offer in the text that others can come with him, but few of them, 7 in total, say, "We're coming too." And there are several of these in this group that we know for sure are fishermen, with fishing backgrounds from fishing families. Peter, James and John, Nathaniel, Thomas, and a few others. They may be from the 12 or maybe from the rest of Jesus' disciples. And they head out, and they go fishing at night, as was traditional. And they go in a group, partly because if you've gone through something insane, it's far better to be with people who understand than to be by yourself with your thoughts. Matthew's gospel tells that the disciples are already in Galilee when Jesus appears to them. But in Luke, has them in Jerusalem. And John doesn't say either way where they are before this moment. So we don't know if their trip to the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias, is a short one or a long one. But regardless, they head to their hometown, their old stomping grounds. Many of them were called there by Jesus out of these same fishing boats. I would wager when they go out to fish, they take a family boat, whether it's Peter and Andrew's or James and John's, and they go out and they fish, and they come up empty. It probably in this moment feels like adding insult to injury, that something that they are good at, something that has been a lifeline and sustaining for their families for generations, they can't even seem to do that right. And the sun starts to come up, and they've checked all of the normal spots in the Sea of Galilee where they know that fish tend to congregate during this time of year, when the weather is like it is, when there's been a rain, and they have empty nets. We can imagine the frustration of this moment. They've wrestled with the psychological and spiritual implications of Jesus' resurrection all night, with the echo of the lake to keep them company and their thoughts. Then they see a figure on the shore. They're getting closer in now. And at a distance, they don't recognize the figure, but it's reasonable to assume that it would be someone that they know. Between the group of them, they're from various and sundry towns around the sea, and they're in a local family fishing boat. So the figure shouts to them across the water, "Hey, kids, no luck tonight?" And they begrudgingly reply that they haven't caught anything. And so then the person makes a ridiculous suggestion. "Try the other side of the boat. You've tried multiple places all night long, and you're trying right now, but try the other side of the boat." So they do so, and their nets are immediately filled almost to breaking, strained to their max with how many fish they have. They can't even reel it in. They have to take the boats to the shore in order to get enough manpower to pull the fish out of the water. As soon as this begins to happen, the disciple that Jesus loved turns and says to Peter, "It's Jesus," because of course it is. And Peter, after a long night of contemplation, of thinking, finally he's able to act. And so he adds clothes on instead of stripping down, and he jumps straight out of the boat into the water, swimming to the shore. And you know Peter's a good swimmer. He grew up in this lake. He knows its currents, and he goes absolutely pell-mell towards Jesus. He neglects his work again for the most important thing, while the rest of them have to do the labor of getting the boats to shore. And when they all come ashore, they find that Jesus has made them breakfast, a picnic on the beach for them to share with bread and some fish. And they stand there with the cold night sand still underfoot, getting in their sandals. They're probably a little bit shiny between the sweat and the water that they've just intaken trying to get these fish on the boat. And the newly risen sun rises in their eyes. And the fresh fish they hear sizzling on the fire. And they sit and they eat together, sharing and laughing and just spending time in each other's company. Because this host of this picnic is familiar, very familiar. And they don't even ask if he's Jesus or not, because they know that he is. This meal that they share and the welcoming host are offering several things in this moment to the disciples. Firstly, Jesus is offering them a meal. He's offering them something that is an essential element of their day. This is practical because they've been working all night, and you know Peter is not really a planner, so he definitely did not pack any snacks for them. But it's also a reminder that Jesus wants to care for their most essential human need. Jesus is not just feeding them metaphorically by giving them spiritual teaching and teaching them to pray, but Jesus is feeding them literally bread baked from his own hands, his thumbprints in the dough. I wonder if Jesus wore an apron while he was cooking so the fish oil wouldn't get on his tunic, or if he just kind of took the top part off, tied it around his waist. Jesus offers them this basic human need, and he eats with them. They sit together and share. The second thing that Jesus offers them in this moment is the fish in the nets. Now, these are fishing boys. They know that this kind of a catch is something that happens once, maybe twice a lifetime. In fact, probably Andrew's great uncle has been talking about a catch like this that he caught 15 years ago, and nobody's really sure if he did or not. But they know that this is an opportunity to care for their families, to be provided for into the future, not just in this moment. But they know that this is a miracle. It's not their skills or their fishing background or their good, solid Galilean stock that provided, but Jesus who brings it to them. It was Jesus providing for them in this abundant and generous way. The third thing that Jesus offers in this moment is forgiveness. It's harder for us to notice because in most of the English translations, not the one we read today, it reads that Jesus is standing with a fire. But the NRSV rightly says that it is a specific kind of fire, and it's charcoal. And we only have, in the New Testament, two occasions of a charcoal fire. This one here in this chapter, and one two chapters before, when Peter is waiting in the courtyard to find out if Jesus has been condemned to death. And at that charcoal fire, he denies following Jesus, and he denies even knowing him. And as Peter approaches from the water, dripping little dark spots all over the sand, he smells the fire before he gets to Jesus. And he knows this is not a wood fire, but it's charcoal. And in that moment, he is transported just a week or so before to his absolute worst moment, a place of great shame. But then he looks and he sees Jesus, the one who built this fire. And he sees the love and forgiveness that are being offered to him. This is not a charcoal fire by accident. Even before Jesus, who will give him instructions a little bit later in the chapter about feeding his sheep, Peter knows in this moment that there is forgiveness for his fear, for his cowardice, for his lies, for his shame. For him to sit at this fire with Jesus is to be cleansed. Now, this story fits this idea of Jesus as our host. But what is our lesson from it? To know who Jesus is and who God is crucial for us, but it doesn't do us any good if we can't use that knowledge, if it doesn't affect and change us. Well, the clearest message for us from this text is the knowledge of Jesus' abundant gift tied to his identity as our host. For those who say yes to the invitation, Jesus does not simply provide what we know that we need, but what we do not even know that we need. It is easy to feel like our needs are a burden, like we ask too much when we call on God to provide for us. After all, somebody always has it worse than you, right? So we shouldn't even be asking for our most essential things. We think maybe Jesus is annoyed by our human necessity, our concerns and our constant worries about the world, our own survival, our financial state. But this story teaches us something crucial. What you need is not too much to ask for. And Jesus has already started a fire to give you what you need and more. So from this generous host, the question stands, what do you need? Do you need space to process something emotionally heavy? Jesus offers you a listening ear, ready to hear the needs of your heart. Do you need a place of deep love and compassion and connection? Jesus offers you a warm fire to sit by and more love than you could imagine. Do you need sustaining to get through every day Jesus will offer you what you need and then some. Do you need forgiveness? Jesus offers you forgiveness, no shame or guilt involved. Do you need company in a time of deep loneliness? Jesus offers you a quiet presence, one that will never leave you, even when you don't recognize him from the shore. Do you need confidence that someone is attending to you? Jesus offers you attention that goes far past our human knowledge. It is the evil one, the deceiver, who tells you that your needs are too much, not worth attending to. Your host, however, tells you that what you need is already provided for, that your worry and your shame and your anxiety can keep you stuck and unable to see what is true. A breakfast is ready. The nets are already full of blessings, ready to be pulled from the water. Forgiveness before a word is even spoken. This is our host. This is our Christ, our brother, our Savior, who offers us so much more than we can ask or imagine, and welcomes us always in the same way, whether to a formal dinner or a picnic at the beach. This welcome is abundant, and it waits for you.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.